From Zero to Hero. Odd title, isn't it? Who doesn't love an underdog story? Somebody that seems to have no chance at all, not even an opportunity, but yet has been given an opportunity to really shine. Oh, and a lot of athletic stories and a lot of just examples of war heroes and things like that. Some that just seem to be unknown, and then overnight, all of a sudden, has become a national hero. This happened to David. Now, I want to recap from last week. We found David to be a man after God's own heart, right? We challenged each other that we would become men and women after the heart of God, right? How'd you do this week? Good. Just remember, it's a step at a time, amen? One thing that I've always had as a pastor had taught me one time when I was younger, from every message, take at least one thing, maybe two, but at least one, and say, God, help me to work on this one thing. Too often we think, oh, I want to change it all. Don't we all? I want to change everything, God, but we don't do it all at one time, amen? It's one step at a time. So don't be discouraged about all the things you didn't do this week. Let's glorify God in the one thing that we did this week. Amen? This is a process. We're in a marathon, not a sprint. So let's be encouraged. Let's be encouraged. We become men and women after God's own heart. And this is a lifelong pursuit. So we see Saul failed. Unfortunately, he failed. And now God has pulled the kingdom from Saul. And now he tells Samuel, now go and anoint David. Well, this was nerve-wracking for Saul. Why would I go and anoint David? Saul's going to have me killed. This is serious stuff. So he quietly goes in to Jesse and says, Jesse, I'm here to anoint the next king. Where are your sons? Well, they begin to come out. The oldest one comes out, and even Samuel was struck by his handsomeness. He was tall. He's a good-looking boy, and he thought, surely this is the one. Usually God would call the oldest. No, not this case. God said, no, that's not the one. That's not the one I want. And the scripture says that seven of his brothers come before Samuel, and each one, God says, no, that's not the one I want. And Samuel goes, what's the problem here? Do you have any more sons? And he goes, oh yeah, there's David. He's out watching the sheep. Get him in here. So they bring in David. And God says, yes. Yes, that's the one. Anoint him as king. Now do you understand what's going on here? David's being selected by God. He didn't give the kingdom, the people, a chance to pick. He selected his man. And he's anointed. This acting of Samuel anointing him, the prophet of God, recognizes God's calling upon him, but also God's authority resting upon him. And at this moment was a significance, is that the Spirit of the Lord fell upon David and stayed with him throughout his life. Overnight, David was given a responsibility. But here's something that's interesting in this text, is that David does not immediately take the throne. In fact, just the opposite. The one that is on the throne, things get difficult. But David is recognized by God as the king, but he's entering into the boot camp, if you will, of being prepared to be king. So, in our text, I want us to read 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. We know that's a little over 9 foot tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, about 200 pounds. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighing 600 shekels, which is about 25 pounds. You realize he threw this thing. And the shield bearer went before him, as if Goliath wasn't enough already, right? He has an armor bearer that runs before him. holding a shield, protecting him from any other dangers. Then verse 8, then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me, kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, as we look at this text, isn't it ironic in a sense that we come to a text that just a chapter later, we saw him being anointed as king, and one would think now everything is going to be great. Now he's going to be brought to a place of power and authority, and now God's going to use him in a great way, and now we're going to see him on the throne, but yet we see just the opposite happening. The next chapter, we see David showing up onto a battlefield. Now, something I want us to see is that I've divided this up into three things. There's a challenge given, there's a challenge received, and then the last one, we see a courageous faith is seen. So first of all, verses 8 through 9, a challenge is given. So in verses 8 and 9, we saw that Goliath, he shows up on the battlefield. Now think of this for a moment. This was not an uncommon practice in military tactic. Why go in and kill thousands and thousands when we could send our champion in? Boy, we want the biggest one. We want the ugliest one. We want the meanest one out there on the battlefield. And they sent him, and his name was Goliath. And he was a giant. He was a massive, massive man. And now, do you remember when Joshua and them were going to go into the promised land into Canaan? And they say, oh, we can't go in there because there's giants in the land. Yeah, there's some relatives that were still hanging around by this point. And Goliath even actually had other brothers. But we find that Goliath out on the battlefield, he comes to challenge the entire army of Israel. Now, here's what's challenging is that the one that should have went was Saul, right? Do you remember who Saul was? He was Saul. He was tall. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. So if anyone was to go, it should have been Saul. But when Goliath gave his challenge, we find out that it tells us that Israel and Saul all were dismayed and afraid. So nobody went. Nobody went. Now here's something that as we talk about these things, there's many giants that we face. Israel was facing their giant, weren't they? They realized that whoever goes on to the battlefield, this is going to be a difficult battle. And as they looked on, they saw that there was a hopelessness. They looked on with faithlessness, but yet it was the way that they were viewing it. I think that the song that we sang last, it really pointed that out, doesn't it? We see a mountain, God sees it moved. Isn't that exciting? Because we have to have God's perspective. But unfortunately, Israel was struggling. They were struggling with a hopelessness. The stakes were high. Now think of what the challenge was. Goliath said, if you send a man and he kills me, then we'll all be your servants. But if I kill you, then you will all be our servants. I don't know about you, but whoever we send out there, it better be a good one, right? They better mean business. Don't send the slacky out there. Get the biggest one and meanest one. Man, I want him to see biting kneecaps and everything else, whatever it takes, right? Of course, because the stakes are high. You know, often the same way in our spiritual lives, we face giants, we face difficulties, we face challenges in life that we simply do not have answers to. And you know what the unfortunate thing is that often we react the same way that Israel did. We view it from our view. We view it from what we're able to do or not to do. And we just think, there's no way I can do this. And we live on in weakness. We live on in faithlessness. But what's going on is we're planting. We're planting to the flesh. We're not trusting in God. We're not allowing him to take control of who we are and take the necessary steps to let go of those things that we do not have control of, but He can. Are you with me, church? There's a lot of things that you're not willing to let go, and God says, just let me take care of it. Well, I'm afraid of how you're going to take care of it. Can you relate? Well, Lord, what if it doesn't go my way? I'll run out on that battlefield, but what if He squashes me? God doesn't lead us to failure. He leads us from victory to greater victory. Are you with me, church? That's how God operates. But yet we have to faithfully obey and follow Him and do it His way. Therein lies the difficulty, amen? My way seems a lot less threatening. I'll just stay in my tent and hide. Saul's not going, I'm not going. Can you relate? If other believers aren't doing it, then well, I'm not going to do it, right? We can have all kinds of excuses, but yet it robs us of the victory that is awaiting. Amen? But can I tell you, victories aren't found at home. Victories are found in the middle of a battlefield. That one's a little harder to take, isn't it? Oh, we want to see the victory, but I don't want to get out on that battlefield. But yet, can I encourage you, church? You're already in the middle of a battlefield. That's what the Scripture tells us. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of the air. We fight against spirits of darkness and evil. We're already in a battlefield. So why not go claim the victory? Amen? And it starts in our personal life. It starts in our personal life. Sometimes we're looking for a great thing when in reality, we just need to start at home with the small things. Remember, we covered that last week, right? It still applies. It still applies. So as we see, David goes. He was sent by his dad. Jesse sends David because some of his other brothers were already serving in the army of Saul's army, and they're fighting. He said, I want to know how they're doing. I want to know what's going on. So he sends food. He sends bread, and he sends cheese. And he said, I want you to take these to your brothers and to the commanding officers over them, and then I want you to bring back word. I want you to bring back word of what's going on. And so in verses 22 and 26, we're still in the chapter 17 there. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper. He ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. He was excited to see them. They weren't really excited to see him, but he was excited to see them. Verse 23, then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that he, the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Now here's something that's interesting. King Saul should have been the first to go, right? But instead, he's waiting. Nobody was going. This challenge has gone on for 40 days. And so Saul goes, let's sweeten the pot just a little bit. I'll offer my daughter to the man that will go and conquer Goliath. I'll even give them that they're exempt from taxes in the kingdom. Can I tell you something that really struck my heart in this? You can't send someone else to fight your giants. You can't wait for someone else to do what God has convicted you, laid upon your heart to do, right? Now, sometimes there are things that come up in community, come up in church, and come up in things that you could do, but you withhold, and so someone else steps in, and they claim the victory in their lives. But there are giants that we're facing personally that you cannot wait for someone else to do. You cannot wait for someone else to step up. Those giants in our personal lives, we must face. They're not going to go away. For 40 days, he stood and challenged the entire army of Israel. 40 days. This was the first time that David heard the challenge. So, it's interesting how David responds. He's aghast of what was said. He was shocked by what was said. In verse 26, it says, "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of a living God?'" Now, can you imagine the attitudes? Because as soon as he said this, his brother, his oldest brother, Eliab, was not happy. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. But for now, they weren't happy. And after his oldest brother criticized him, he turned to others. David turned to others and said, "Is there not a cause?" He was aghast that they would defy the living God and not defend the holiness of God's word and to defend the holiness of God's name. Do you see what's going on? When you stand and listen to the threats over and over and over, when you neglect to move forward in victory, our hearts get calloused to what is going on. Our souls grow cold toward the holiness of God's name. We fail to lift up His name and be aghast when His name is defamed and distrusted. Are you with me, church? They grew accustomed to saying, "No, I'm not going to go." And by the time David arrived, he couldn't believe what he was seeing. "Isn't there a job to do here?" Now, we believe that David was a teenager, maybe around 16, 17. That's the last thing you want to hear from a teenager, isn't it? David was outraged. Why is it that we would allow the name of God to be defamed by this, as he uses uncircumcised Philistine? He's saying, why will we allow the heathen to disgrace our God's name? That could be asked of us today, amen. It could be asked of us today. Why don't we take God's name seriously? Sometimes we've grown very comfortable of just saying no when we should be saying yes. So David wants to go. He's ready to fight. This word is taken to Saul, and Saul sends for him. So David comes. This is the first meeting. At this point in time, Saul didn't even know who David was. And so he sees that David is convinced that he needs to go. Verses 38 and 39, we see that now Saul, he thinks, "How can I send him? David, we can't send you." In fact, the verses before this, he says, "Look, you can't go. You're just a youth. But this man, Goliath, he's been a warrior since he was a child. He will annihilate you." And so Saul has a solution. Verses 38 and 39. So Saul clothed David with his armor. Now, I really like this. Chuck Swindoll has done a life study on David, and he uses the example of that. Could you imagine Goliath, 52 long, quadruple extra large long, and then Saul wants to throw his clothes on David, a little bitty young guy? Do you see the ridiculousness of this picture? So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. As he clothed him with a coat of mail, David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. There's a lot of times that we try to use one size fits all for too many things. Would you agree? I've got a small noggin, and I hate baseball caps that are one size fits all, because they really don't fit. When it's all puckered up in the back and sticking up kind of weird and got a small noggin, you know? One size fits all doesn't always work. Can I tell you, in your spiritual life, one size doesn't fit all. There are times that you look at others and you see them do things, you think, "Oh, that's exactly what I need," and you try and you'll study and you try what they do and it doesn't work. Can you relate? Churches, we can be guilty of that too. We can look at other churches that are down the road and we think, "Wow, they're doing great things and they're growing, so let's do that," with no spiritual guidance, no vision, and no directive from the Lord. That's a dangerous thing. Are you with me? Maybe even your own personal Bible study. Oh, somebody has a devotional and they tell what they do and, "Oh, they got such a beautiful picture, and oh, they bow and they pray in their private little prayer room, and it's so beautiful. Angels are singing over them. You're thinking, oh, I wish I could be so spiritual. I'm so lousy. Have you ever thought maybe your prayer time doesn't look like that? Maybe that's not what God is guiding you to. But by experience, by faithfulness, by exercise of the faith that God has placed within you, allowing Him to speak to you and guide you, maybe your prayer time is going to look different, but what is the key is that you're faithful to it. Amen? Don't worry if it looks like someone else. Don't worry if it sounds better than someone else. Just let it fit you. And your personal faith in the Lord Jesus must fit what Jesus has said. Amen? Now, when I say fit, I don't want you to think that I'm asking you to go custom make your own outfit and make sure it fits you. But what is custom is what God has designed for you personally, and some of those things are going to be difficult because it's not our human nature. It's not according to my passions, but God is trying to draw us past our passions, past our desires, and bring us into a world of His will, His purpose, and His plan. So don't look at others and assume, well, I just wish I could be as awesome as they are. Maybe you need to be awesome in what God has called you to be. Amen? And so we see David breaking out of this. I haven't tested it. I haven't proved it. I'm not going with this. Has your faith been tested? We spend a lot of time sometimes talking about our faith, our dedication, and theory, but does it ever make it home with you and you've practiced it throughout the week? That's why I asked you this morning, how are you doing as men and women of after the heart of God? How are we doing? Some are like, ugh. Some are, we're getting there. And so that's why I want to encourage you. Keep exercising. It's by experience that we learn. It's by testing that we learn. It's by the proving of God's faithfulness that it's true. Truman, can I use an example? I grabbed Truman today. He's having surgery this week. I grabbed him. I said, let's go in the office. I said, sit down. Because him and I have sat in those chairs in the past, and we have prayed and asked God to bless. We have asked Him to do great things, and He has. And so we did it again this morning. We have a testimony, don't we, Truman? God answers. So we keep doing it. Why? Because He fits. But He fits in the way that we have found Him, and we've tested Him to be true. God asks us over and over in His Word, try me. Try me and see that I am faithful. But the problem is that we don't try Him. Now, trying doesn't mean that, well, I'm going to test you and see how far you'll go. Trying means that I'm going to believe your word and I'm going to respond to it. And you'll see that I'll never fail. That's what God tells us. God doesn't fail. We fail to take Him at His word. So as Israel was hiding in their tents, David breaks out. He goes and he chooses 5 stones, puts them in his pouch, and he takes a sling. I tell you what, you can't get a better picture than this, can you? Goliath stepping out on the battlefield with the most tactical, the most advanced equipment and fighting stance of all the world. And David steps out like a little shepherd, dirty right out of the fields with a little sling. What a great picture. You know why God paints this picture? So that you don't think that you're the one killing the giant. It's not you, and it'll never be you. Only God can. So my last point, verses 34 to 37, we see a courageous faith. Samuel 17, verse 37, David tells Saul, why is it that I'm confident to go the way I am? There was a bear that tried to kill my sheep, grabbed him by the bottom jaw, and I beat him to death. There was a lion that come in and tried to kill my sheep. I grabbed him the same way and I beat him down until the threat was done and gone. When we begin to challenge the giants that are in our lives, we find that God gives us an ability that we don't have on our own, but it builds a confidence in Him that He's faithful each and every time. So when the big giant comes, the most impossible giant comes, it's business as usual, amen? To us, as we look on, we think, wow, that's, I don't know about you, but you ever mess with a cat? Them little rascals will tear you up. I can't imagine tackling a 300 or 400 pound one. Can you? Man, those things will gut you right where you stand with one little claw. But yet David was successful in all that he did. Why? Because this is a process that had been working in his life. Do you see that, church? We want to step onto the battlefield of a glorious reaction, but yet God says, I want you to be working in the simple things, the small things, the personal things. Then we'll see about the great victory that is wide open. Amen? It's a process, but yet I want you to think about something. Verse 41 and 44, he goes before him. So now he's got his sling, he's got his stone, he's running out to the battlefield. Now think about this for a minute. He's seen Goliath from a distance for quite some time. But now, Goliath is actually progressing up the hill. Remember, it was two armies on each side of a big valley. And so Goliath has been down in the bottom of the valley giving his challenges. But now, Goliath is actually working his way up to the other side. He's tired of waiting for a fight. He's going to go find one. And so now David is sprinting down the hill. Goliath is getting bigger, isn't he? You know, we've seen him from a distance. Yeah, he looks bigger than the other guys, but it's really not the concept yet. Now David is sprinting down the hill, and now he's seeing this guy really is big. And Goliath even goes to intimidate him. In fact, Goliath is so mad that he's mad that David is coming. He sees how David is coming, and he says, what do you think I am, a dog that you're just going to shoo me away? You're going to chase me off? And then he makes a statement. In verse 44, he said to David, come to me, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. So I'm going to tear you apart and I'm going to feed you to the animals, just like somebody has sit on a park bench and feed the birds bread. That's what he's saying. I don't know about you, but that's pretty intimidating, wouldn't you think? We talk a big talk. We look at texts like this and we get all excited. Yeah, I want victories in my life. I'm going to beat these giants in my personal life. And then we get home. Monday morning comes. I got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. We're alone. You don't have your pastor yelling in your ear, go get them, go get them. Nobody's watching. Nobody's cheering you on. And you face the giants alone. And you realize, man, I was talking about this at church. That giant was at home. I didn't have to face him. And now I'm home and he's even bigger than I thought before. Can I tell you, don't let Satan intimidate you out of a victory that God has waiting for you. Don't let him intimidate you. The intimidation comes because of our lack of faith. The intimidation comes because we're looking to ourselves. David wasn't looking to himself. He wasn't even trying to picture how ridiculous he may have looked. He wasn't worried about that. But in the scriptures it says that he said, Goliath, you've come to me with a sword and spear. I've come to you in the name of the Lord. His eyes were not on what he was. His eyes were on what God is and can do and will accomplish. And you know what? David even had some smack talk himself. He says, Goliath, it's you that will be killed today, and I'll even cut your head off. And he did. David didn't give in to intimidation because he knew what God can do, and he trusted it. So we saw a courageous faith in action. We saw David go down, and he conquered Goliath. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. It wasn't a battle for Israel. It wasn't a battle for his king. It wasn't a battle for David. It was a battle to defend the name of his God. Do you see the difference, church? Do you see the difference of what our calling is as well here today? We're not coming to a church that makes me comfortable. We're not coming to a church to make sure others are comfortable. We're coming to a church to glorify a name that is above all other names. A name that is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The name of a Christ that will come and he will annihilate all things that resist him. All evil that is just disrupted and destroyed our lives. He's going to destroy even Satan himself and put an end to it. But for now, we're to defend the glorious name of God in our lives and facing the giants that want to stand against him. Amen. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He wasn't just saying, I'm going to feed your flesh. We're going to feed the whole army to the birds of the air. You know what? This really wasn't pompous talk. God had made a move upon his heart, and he knew exactly what God wanted him to do. This wasn't arrogance. This is surrender to an almighty God. Are you with me, church? And why was this happening? Oh, that we'd be excited about David? No, that we're excited about the God of Israel. Because unfortunately, Saul was not painting a picture of the true God of Israel, but David was. Are you with me? There's two responses to courage. I'm just going to touch on these briefly. I mentioned to you that when David came, we've just had a victory. We had a glorious victory, if not. When we stand up and we stand out, and we choose to trust in God, we choose to take those steps. Many times we would like to think that once I've conquered a giant in my own life, that everyone be excited about it, right? We would like to think that, but it doesn't happen that way, does it? Before the battle, David shows up. Is there not a cause? And his brother says, what are you doing here? Why are you even here? Shouldn't you be watching those few sheep that are out in the field? He's intimidating. He's insulting. Why? Because he's weak and he's scared, right? Do you understand that many times when we're living out our faith, those that are faithless will be offended by your faithfulness to the Lord? They'll be offended by your courage. They'll be insulted because they're struggling and they have no faith. His oldest brother criticized him. He turned to the rest of those in the army. They criticized David the same way. Why? Because they were faithless. We would like to think that when we finally get it together, that everybody would be excited. But you remember from last week, if we're waiting for someone to validate our faith, then we're waiting for the wrong thing and our goal is set in the wrong place. We're waiting for God to validate our faith in him. But can I encourage you that after the battle, not everyone was faithless. But David's faithfulness on the battlefield, when he overpowered Goliath, the rest of the army roared in excitement and charged. And it gives a distance and all these things. They chased him to the next city. And the Bible says that there were bodies strewn everywhere because the victory was great. Do you realize that sometimes those that have a weak faith, when they see your courage, they take courage? I want to ask you, what are some of those giants that you're facing in your life? Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's just simply a circumstance in life that is overwhelming you have no answers to. You know, we have to make a decision, don't we? We have to make a decision, and first of all, are we going to show a courageous faith? That was point three. Are you willing to show a courageous faith? What is a courageous faith? It's a faith that stands in the face of opposition, an impossible situation, and we trust God to do what only he can do because he's faithful. What is that courageous step that you need to take today? Secondly, is our point two. Are you willing to take on? Are you willing to take on the challenge? Are you ready to receive what God's wanting you to do? Many stayed in their tents because that was convenient. Many stayed in their tents because it was comfortable, but they went on in life without a victory. Not until one come to inspire them were they encouraged. So now, our first point and my last challenge. Are you willing to hear the challenge today? Are you willing to hear what God is asking you to do? You know, you've listened to those giants long enough. You've been beat down long enough. So what are those next steps? We come to the cross. We come to the throne of mercy, and we cry out to God. David didn't go out on that battlefield alone, did he? He was abiding with the Lord, presence with him. One of the keys that I think is the answer to this whole thing, Saul Samuel anointed David. He anointed David with the oil, the significance to the nation that he was king. But then the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit from God rushed upon David. Do you understand that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was given to each one and each individual for a specific task? The Spirit was withdrawn from Saul because he turned his back on God. But the Spirit of God rests upon David. When we look at the realities of this, think of this. When David went on to the battlefield, David was abiding with God. To abide with God, God was in the middle of the battlefield. Do you understand that? And we keep trying to think, well, how is it that David was so confident? What was it in his physical stature that changed everything? What changed that he could not see what a joke that he was to Goliath, but yet come out the other side victorious? He was filled with the Spirit of God, and David could not contain himself because God abided within him. When I send you out today, I want you to realize I'm not calling upon you to be something great. Do you understand that? I'm not asking you to do something that is so glorious and dangerous that we'll all come back next week and we're going to pull you up here and we're just going to make over you. But what I'm asking you to do, as a child of God, the Spirit of God rests upon us. We receive Him at the time of salvation, all that you need to be faithful. God is blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places that we may be a peculiar people unto good works. Do you understand that? Allow the Spirit of God to work in and through you. Abide where He is. But can I remind you, where God is in the middle of the battlefield. Amen. We're going to bow our heads in prayer. This will be our dismissal prayer. Father, we thank You for loving us. What great examples of history You've given us, recorded in Your Word. You've used even the simplest and the smallest of us to conquer the biggest and the baddest and the ugliest of giants in our lives. Lord, we know that You are the one true God, the same God that worked in and through David. You work through us today. Lord, allow us to follow You in faith. Strengthen our faith. Give us courage. Help us to be faithful to You. And allow You to do a great work. But Lord, when we do, if we have these victories, Lord, it's not going to be about us. But help us to do so in defense of Your name, in the glorification of Your name, to lift You up so that others will all see You and be drawn to You. Lord, it's not us that looks good on the battlefield. God, it's You. And help us to make that a reality in our personal lives. Lord, may You bless Your people. May You strengthen them. May they come back next week with stories of victory that You have led them into just this week. Use us up for Your honor and glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.